And we are called to worship. Thank you. Welcome to Covenant Mennonite Church this morning. We're so grateful that you're all here. We welcome Reggie's Brecht, Fran Ginter, and the Winkler Community Male Choir to our congregation this morning. You know, I've driven around Winkler and I've noticed that this is not the largest church in town anymore. So we've crowded in here, but thanks for being brave and joining us. It's great to fill this little church with singing and with worship. So, and all of you who are here, because you're maybe connected to some of these guys or otherwise, welcome. The psalmist said, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues to all generations." Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we gather to worship you, the one who creates all things. For the gift of creation, we give thanks. We gather to worship you, the one who brings salvation through Jesus Christ. For the gift of redemption, we give thanks. We gather to worship you, the one who sustains us by your Spirit. For the gift of your presence, we give thanks. We bring to you our offerings of thanks and praise for all your gifts, and worship you, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. This service will mostly be led by Ray and the choir, and invite you to carry on. Thank you.
Thank you very much for the invitation to come and worship together with you this morning. As was said, my name is Ray Giesbrecht, and our pianist is Fran Ginter. And for those of you that don't know the makeup here, we've been together, this is what, 12? This is our, the end of our 12th season together, and Fran and I have been leading from day one, I guess. And the men's choir is made up of many different congregations. Maybe at one point I think I'd counted around 10 or 11 different congregations represented here. So we make our rounds throughout the years to try and see each of those groups, and today was your turn. And the next song we'd like to sing is called The Lamb of God.
To have our offering at this time, I invite our ushers to prepare for that, and I will lead us in a prayer. Generous God, you give us life, and we give our lives back to you. We present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Sometimes when choosing songs, maybe not always, they tell a good story, maybe not always the greatest theological song, but the song Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho, we learned that this spring, and we've had much fun in learning it, so I hope you enjoy. Thank you.
battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. About your man of Gideon, you may talk about your man of Saul. There's none like good old Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. The Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle, and the walls come tumbling down up to the wall.
Walls come tumbling down.
Take your hymnals once again and turn to page 59. We'll sing all four verses. Sing our next song. It's entitled "I'll Be There in Glory," and it's a arrangement of two hymns or two gospel songs, "A New Name in Glory" and "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." One of our own members of this choir passed away a few weeks ago, Abe Wheeler. He passed away suddenly, a heart attack, and we practice regularly on Monday nights, and that happened on Monday around supper time. And we, for some reason, this song was the first song we practiced that Monday night, and it has given us a little bit different meaning when we sing it. And they're both looking forward to being in glory. And we know Abe is there, and someday we'll be singing this song there as well.
Continuing on the theme of singing, I'd like to read a psalm and share just a few thoughts. From Psalm 95, I'm going to read all of Psalm 95, the first part that we like and the second part that we usually skip. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, For he is our God, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Manasseh in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger, I swore they shall not enter my rest. Gives us two feelings. One is a wonderful call to worship and to sing. And the other is a warning that hearts can go astray from God, apparently. I've heard it's happened in the past, at least. And it's a word to every generation, of course. Please bow with me for a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There once was a mom and dad who had a young son. He was a sweet little boy, no doubt about it. In fact, every morning when he woke up, he sang a little song. I don't know the tune, but the words were, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy. You're the best parents in the world. Mom and Dad's hearts were warmed every time they heard this precious song. The boy grew older. It started slowly, but he began to put up resistance to his parents' requests and expectations around home. In time, it became strong resistance. He wanted to do everything his way and got very angry about it all. Mom and Dad felt the pain of this dynamic. The books they read said this was to be expected, so they tried to remain buoyant and hopeful. And every morning when he woke up, the boy sang, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy. You're the best parents in the world. In time, the growing lad began to be adversarial almost all the time. He seemed to think of his parents as little more than grown-ups who blocked his interests and desires. He had no respect for their wisdom born of experience, little care for their concern for him and his well-being. It seemed that all he saw when he looked at them were adults who took away his freedom. He clearly resented them. But oddly, every morning when he woke up, he still quickly did the little song. The boy became an adolescent. He wanted nothing to do with his parents. He spent most of his time locked up in his room, doing who knows what, texting who knows who. And when he occasionally emerged from his room, he quickly left and went across town to who knows where. There was never a time when he wanted to sit down and be with his parents. They knew he didn't want to be with them. Their hearts ached for their son. Yet every morning, by some force of habit or residual need, the young lad murmured his little song. His parents' hearts were not warmed by the nostalgic song. Its words were empty and void. Their hearts ached too deeply from the reality of their pain and alienation. Now, it so happens that down the street and around the corner, there was another family, a mom and a dad and their son. This boy was not a singer. He was quiet, a boy of few words. He rarely expressed his feelings out loud, never in a song. But as he grew older, he frequently came to his parents to ask their advice on something he was trying to figure out. He sat and listened to their ideas. He thought they were so wise. The boy felt safe with his mom and dad. They had lived so long and knew so much, it seemed. He nestled into their wisdom and their care. It inspired no lovely song, but his parents were not looking for songs. They relished the love of their son. The boy became adolescent. He made friends and hung out with them from time to time, but he really enjoyed being at home with his parents, playing games, working in the garden, walking to the ice cream shop, or discussing some issue that someone had brought up. His parents couldn't remember when he'd ever said, I love you, to them. But they weren't concerned for that. They soaked up the joy of having a boy who savored being with them and sharing life together so deeply. Now, I don't know for sure, but I suppose that somewhere in town there might have been a third family. A mom and a dad and a son or daughter and a child that seemed to put it all together. With both a song of love each morning and an enjoyment and respect for Mom and Dad, which matched the song and made it real and alive. Even all the way through adolescence and beyond. Maybe there was such a family. Scripture calls us to sing a song to God. In many places, most notably the Psalms, those who have read and have been read this morning, and many others, we're encouraged to sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Sing to the Lord and make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. With music, with instruments, dance and shout. We love you, God. Abba, Father, you're the best parent in the universe. The greatest. We praise you. We worship you. Now, I love singing and making music. Our family's kind of known for music in this community by now. I love worship services with lots of singing. This is absolutely fantastic. We have books full of worship songs, faith songs. I have CDs at home, many of us do, that are full of songs that praise God and speak of our faith. Steve Bell is probably my favorite musical artist, shepherding me along for his 25-year career of worship music ministry. The Apostle Paul, echoing the psalmist, says in Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God." So I take it the early Christians took their scriptures seriously. I would love to hear what those songs sounded like. First century singing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Now the preacher pauses and the listeners brace for the but. So not to deviate from the script, but let's be honest. Scripture also makes clear, and we know it in ourselves, that we humans are a fickle lot. We're not model children. So in addition to great encouragement to sing and make music to the Lord, Scripture also contains some warnings. Warnings that compel us to look beneath the surface of our singing and our acts of worship into the deeper truth of who we are in relation to God. In fact, some of the harshest rebukes in Scripture are aimed exactly at this. The people of Israel had prophets emerge from within their community, and prophets were people upon whom God had given a special capacity to see beneath the surface and to name things that needed to be named, however difficult they were to see or accept. And there it was. Isaiah saw it. In chapter 58, Isaiah says to the faith community a very sharp rebuke for putting on an appearance of religious piety. Maybe they were great singers, while neglecting what God was really looking for. Like he says, taking care of the poor, feeding your hungry, breaking oppressive ways of treating people. The prophet Micah saw it. Micah asked rhetorically in chapter 6, "What does the Lord require of us? Great sacrifices, rivers of oil, thousands of rams?" In other words, in that context, extravagant acts of worship. No, Micah says here that what the Lord requires of you is to do justice and love kindness. How simple is that? Love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Well, then there is Amos. Ouch. Dare I read from Amos in this service? Things really go south in Amos right in about the middle of the book. I think we can handle being slapped around a bit. "I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. The offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." The very people called again and again and again to sing to God, make music, play instruments, dance and shout. Now being told to be silent, take away your songs, they're not required, shouts are not needed, but let me find in your community justice and mercy and righteousness, saith the Lord. Kind of a tough, sobering message, but at least it's clear. I think we can get the point. There has, of course, been a child that put it all together. Love songs to God and a life that bore out that song in reality. Now, I assume Jesus sang in the synagogue because I think the Psalms were sung in Israelite worship, but we don't actually have any record that I can recall of Jesus singing. But the gospel narrative definitely focuses on his lived, daily lived worship and love for God and devotion to God. And didn't Jesus constantly lift up and acknowledge the simple ways in which people lived their song, lived their love for God by their actions? The widow giving her coins, the woman who offered the ointment over him just before his burial, the tax collector pleading for God's mercy, Zacchaeus offering to make restitution for all the people he'd ripped off. Jesus lauded genuine praise to God found in the actions of people who were called and transformed and converted and drawn into the love of God. And it needs to be said that Jesus, like the prophets, also sharply rebuked the religious elite for their strutting public piety, which lacked compassion and kindness and mercy and justice. So I think it's pretty straightforward to distill a message here. Firstly, God is apparently pleased with the singing and worship of his people. Scripture leaves no doubt about that. So sing away, make music, lift up your voice in quiet devotion or in raucous praise. But pray that we may also have the capacity of the prophets to go beneath the surface of things, beneath the song to the heart. As any parent knows, songs and words of love are wonderful, but only really when they're born out in the reality of a loving relationship, a genuine relationship. So I say to us this morning, by God's grace, may our lives as individuals and communities, may our gentle, merciful, compassionate, generous lives be love songs to God. God who first and always loves us. Then the love we sing about will be truly honoring to God and a blessing to others. Amen.
The next song we're going to sing is actually quite fitting with what Kevin just said. We've all sung it, I'm sure, if we've grown up in church as children. And simple words, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
encouragement to lay up your treasures in heaven and not to look for earthly things. Soloist here is Darren Taylor.
Lay up your treasures in heaven, O people, lay up your treasures in glory, where nothing in this world can take them away. Oh, listen, people, hear the Master say, come and lay up your treasures in heaven. Oh, people, lay up your treasures in glory. Your treasures in this world will fade away, but the things of the Lord will last forevermore.
Well, the Lord looked out and saw the people there, tied up in hurry and burdened with care. He said, seek first the kingdom and you will see the things that will last for eternity.
Come and lay up your treasures in heaven. Oh, people, lay up your treasures in glory, where nothing in this world can take them away. Oh, listen, people, hear the Master say, come and lay up your treasures in heaven. Oh, people, lay up your treasures in glory. Your treasures in this world will fade away, but the things of the Lord will last forevermore.
Some people trust in their silver and gold. They put their faith in the wealth they hold, but fortunes will fade and kingdoms fall.
So put your trust in the Lord of all. Won't you lay up your treasures in heaven? Oh, people, lay up your treasures in glory, where nothing in this world can take them away. Oh, listen, people, hear the Master say, come and lay up your treasures in heaven. Oh, people, lay up your treasures in glory. Your treasures in this world will fade away, but the things of the Lord will last forevermore.
For our closing songs, just a few items for the Covenant Congregation and all of us as our lives spill out from this building into the days and weeks ahead. This afternoon, that's right, yeah, Paul Craker's book launch at the Winkler Art Gallery. Many of us know Paul and Arlene Craker and their family from when they lived in Winkler. And Paul Craker has written a book, In the Way of Jesus, a book about Christian discipleship. He's put his heart into that book. I'm partway through it. And there's a book launch this afternoon. You see the information there. On the theme of books, next Saturday evening, the 29th, this upcoming Saturday, the Reading Club, reading Children of the Stone, The Power of Music in a Hard Land. Very appropriate again for what we're doing here this morning. That's a powerful read, Sandy Tolan's chronicles of a compelling memoir of the Palestinian activist Ramzi Ebrahdwan and his efforts to make music in a place of conflict. Really a stunning story. Today, some people in Kitchener, Ontario are leaving on a walk to Ottawa. And this is a walk to raise awareness of, it's called the Pilgrimage for Indigenous Rights. It's a walk to raise awareness and educate about the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous People. And they are walking for the next couple of weeks and arriving in Ottawa on May the 14th. It's a walk of advocacy for the rights of Indigenous people and for the Canadian government to pay attention to these concerns in making policy. And so if you're here last night at our event, you will have heard that on May the 14th, when those folks arrive in Ottawa, We're having a solidarity walk out at the Morden Beach in the afternoon from 2 till 4. And there's some little leaflets around, there's some information about that. But if you're interested in walking on May the 14th, meet at Collard Beach at 2 o'clock. We're going to do some walking there and a bit of talking about the issues in solidarity with this other event. Any other announcements that need to be made? Yes, we have prepared lunch for the choir and their family members who are able to stay. Okay, thank you again for being here and leading us in worship this morning.
Good shepherd.